Thank you, Mr. Carlos. Excellent. Dude, God is all over tonight. I love the nights when the preacher hasn't even touched the mic and God has already moved immensely. Like that is so tonight. That is every Wednesday, but I don't know, just because sometimes the preacher will go up there and you won't even know it, but God has already impacted that, like whoever's speaking, immensely. And it'll coincide along with what they're saying. It's like, oh my gosh, the Holy Spirit made a theme from beginning to end, like whatever the worship leader said to whatever the joke guy said. I don't know what Carlos's title is, but whatever the joke guy said, and like God is making a theme right now. And I am so excited about all that confirmation that I don't want to get too excited and get ahead of myself and forget to do what I do every week. And I should do this every week because it is absolutely the word of God, and that is honor our leadership here. Amen. Pastor Drew and Pastor Tamara, we have an amazing leadership. Yeah. I recently celebrated my anniversary at the job I have now, which is Olive Garden, and their training course was crazy. It was insane. This hurts to say out loud. I'm closer to 30 than I am 20, and so I've been around the block a bit. I've had a couple different jobs. I've been in the restaurant industry for over half a decade, and so I know the ins and outs, and I know how the training usually goes for restaurants. The training usually goes, interview, you start today, or you start this day, here's a menu, start memorizing that now, you're going to follow around Amanda or Joe for whatever reason, they're like the best employee there. You're going to follow them around for a couple hours, and then we'll have you take a table or two at the end of the night and say how you feel. You just gave me a menu, like, in that same sentence, and you expect me to start, like, waiting on tables, and, like, they're going to, I guarantee you, they're going to ask questions I don't know, and that's not going to be my fault. It's going to be your fault, Mr. Manager. And so that's usually how the training goes. Anybody who's been in the food industry can attest to that. That's usually how the training goes. But I get hired at Olive Garden, and there's an orientation, which I've never had at a restaurant before, and then there's a sit-down training, like, scheduled 6 to 7 days of 6 to 8 hour training, and I've never experienced that before. So I was blown away. And I was like, this is so crazy. Like, they're actually sitting down and they're talking to us about the culture, about what they expect from us. They even asked me what I expected from them. I was flabbergasted. I was dumbfounded. I was bumfuzzled. Word of the week, Mr. Joel? Bumfuzzled. So I was floored. And I was like, what do I expect from you? I don't know, a paycheck? I had no idea what to say. So this training course is just, it's amazing. And the girl running it is awesome. And she's this older Mexican lady, very, very stern, as she should be. And so she notices I'm catching up on things fairly quickly. And she's like, hey, you're catching on things really quickly. You're a quick learner. And I was like, it's that, but I've also been in the industry for like over half a decade. And she's like, oh. And then she was really intrigued on what my take on the training course was. And I looked at her, I was like, you have no, like, this is amazing. I had to pause what I was doing and to tell her how good of a job she was doing and how good of a job the company was doing investing into their employees. And so she was taken back by all the good things I had to say about her and the training course. And she's like, would you maybe mind saying that to the other trainees? And I was like, I would love to tell these kids what they got. I would love to give these kids some perspective. How often do we need perspective? And so this is probably my third or fourth job in the restaurant industry. I never had training like this. So I get to tell all these like younger people who this is their second, maybe even their first job. And I get to tell, like, she has me like stand up in front of the class. It was super awkward. I was like, I am literally in the same class as these people. Like, I don't feel like I'm qualified or allowed to talk on this, but I don't know. And so I told him, I was like, you guys have no idea what this company is doing for you. I was like, I've been in so many different restaurants, they usually just throw a menu at you, they throw you out there and see if you can swim. I was like, but this company is investing to you. Yo, this is the best part. I wonder if I've even allowed to say this. This is the best part, guys. We had about a week, 6 to 8 hour days, and yo, Olive Garden, yes, the Olive Garden, they made sure we tried each and everything on the menu. Hey, anybody who's been around the block knows that free food is a blessing. Amen. Amen. And so, yeah, tour of Italy. somebody knows Olive Garden. Tour of moving on. So I was like, guys, you usually get 1 to 2 days of training. These people have provided you with a week's worth of training, and they let you try everything on the menu. They fed you guys. They legit fed you guys. And all these like young people are like really tense. And then it so happened that like I think maybe 30 minutes after, the general manager, the guy who's in charge of the restaurant, comes out. And he starts saying along the same thing what I was saying. I doubt he heard anything I said. But he was like, yeah, we invested a lot into you guys. We fed you guys. We let you try everything on the menu. And now don't let that investment go to waste. Yeah. And I was like, geez. The tension on the in the area, you can cut it with a knife. It was that tense. And I was like, man. And so like they got it. I had the experience from other jobs to where I was able to carry myself and put my best foot forward and do a good job. And so were the other ones. And so I say all that to say there's people that have been around the block church-wise. They've been to dozens of churches. They have preached to dozens and thousands and hundreds of thousands of people. They've been around the world the same way I've been to a bunch of different restaurants. They've been to a bunch of different churches at a bunch of different countries. And they come here on our campus and they tell Pastor Shayla. I've even walked by and kind of picked up on these conversations. They tell Pastor Shayla, Sozo Youth has got something different about it. Sozo Youth has got something different about it. And they go up to Pastor Drew, and he's talked about this before, and they say the same thing to Pastor Drew about Hope Community as a whole. They're like, Pastor, I drove onto the campus, and the second my car got onto the parking lot, there was something different about this place. Amen? And so we don't, those people do for me what I did for those kids at Olive Garden. They gave me perspective, because this is my first church that I've ever called home. And so I don't get the same perspective that these traveling preachers get to have. But they can provide me perspective, amen. And so it's amazing to hear them say that, because it's like, well, this is my church. And so who do we thank for the difference? That's what they call it, the difference that Hope Community has, the difference that Sozo Youth has. At the end of the day, the only kind of credit we can take as a congregation is us following the good example of our leadership. And it's cool. The amazing thing about the body of Christ is, because if that was a worldly job and if that was a worldly company and that would be it, you're like, oh, we thank our CEOs, we thank the CFO, we thank whoever's in charge, and they're the prime example. They're the cream of the crop. But the cool thing about the body of Christ is, us as a congregation, the only credit we get to take is following the good example that our leadership has set before us. And this is where it's different. This is where our church differs from a normal company or from a secular company, that the only credit that our leadership gets to take is following the good example of Christ set before them. That is so amazing, the humility that even the leadership has in the church. So I thank Pastor Drew, I thank Pastor Tamara, Pastor Vegas, Pastor Paul, Pastor Joel, Shayla, Pastor Isaac, thank all the leadership, Pastor George and Lydia, who do an amazing job with Esperanza. I know I speak for the entire congregation when we say thank you from the bottom of our hearts. Thank you for your obedience. Thank you for your obedience to the word. Thank you, guys. Thank you, pastors. Yes. Amen. So on that note, dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for our leadership. We thank you that our leadership only leads us as they follow you. And I thank you that I am allowed to do the same thing right now. I am allowed to preach only what you tell me. The same way Jesus said, I say only what the Father tells me. I do only what the Father tells me to do. They lose Jesus for a little while as a child, and he says, where did you think I was? I'm about my Father's business. So, dear Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, that this This whole sermon, this whole service is just given to you, Father God, the same way that some of the prophets in the Bible were just given to you under birth, Father God. I thank you, Lord, that from beginning to end, this service, this whole night is given unto you, Father God, for it is only in you. It is only through Christ that we have life. It is only through Christ that this word is going to have life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I feel like the Holy Spirit wants to give a quick shout out to somebody who is about their father's business, and that is none other than Josh Araujo. He is amazing. So the Holy Spirit is healing my eyes. I get dry eyes from time to time, and I reached into my pockets today, and I was like, I don't have my eye drops. And then I looked at Josh Araujo, and I was like, can I send you? He's like, I got to be back in 15 minutes. Let's go. He dipped. He like instant at a drop of the hat, dude. This guy is so ready to serve. Oh my goodness. Let us follow Josh's example because he sets an example the same way Christ sets an example for us. Amen. Woo! Not even into the word, I'm already preaching. Let's do this. So usually I like to give a little background information, but I'm so excited to talk about it, guys. Can we just get into the word? Amen. Come on, church. Can I just get into the word? Yeah. Amen. Please do. Amen. So somebody put in chat, jump into it. Somebody put in the chat, get into the word. Somebody put in the chat, let's do this. Put in the chat, let's do this. John 4:9. In this, the love of God. That phrase right there, it tells you something powerful is about to be said. For in this, the love of God was manifested. The love of God about to be manifested, I better pay attention to what is about to be said. I better pay attention to what I'm about to read in John 4:9. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us. Towards who? Towards us. Somebody say towards me. Somebody say, in this, the love of God was manifested towards me. It was so hard to study for this sermon because I kept getting stuck. I kept like just wanting to soak in what I was receiving. And I feel like that's kind of what the Holy Spirit is going to do a couple times throughout tonight. He's going to pause and he's just going to say, receive that. Because what better sermon to have than just reading the word and having you guys receive what the word wants to tell you? Nobody can out-preach the word of God. So if I'm reading the some scriptures tonight and I pause, the Holy Spirit just wants you to receive that emotion. He wants you to receive that feeling, that promise that he has for you, manifested towards me. That God has sent his only begotten son into the world. I think we take for granted that. Jesus left the right hand of the literal Father. Jesus left heaven to come to earth, to come to messed up, dirty, muddy, grimy, broken, chaotic earth. We take that act in and of itself for granted. The sheer act of Jesus willingly leaving the hand of the Father of God, the creator of the universe, and coming to earth. That in and of itself is an act of love, is an act of mercy, is an act of grace. That act alone says you're worth it. There's been times where like I'm watching a good TV show and I don't want to pause it to talk to whoever's trying to talk to me, whether it be my sisters when we were growing up, or my wife nowadays. I find it hard to even pause like a good TV show sometimes. How much more worthy of my attention is my sisters? How much more worthy of my attention is my wife? How much more worthy is of our attention is it to Christ? We have a hard time pausing Netflix or pausing whatever, pausing our life to give our attention to somebody in the natural. Jesus left the right hand of the Father to come and save you, to come and save me. I need to get through this. He sent his only begotten son into the world. This verse is really cool. It's like a John 3:16 kind of verse, but almost said a little more. I think he expands on it a little more. That we might live, so he sent into the Son into a world that we might live through him. If you're not living through Christ, life is going to kill you. I believe anybody who's been a Christian long enough can attest to this. If we try to live on our own, life will start to tear us down, and life will start to take its toll, and life will start to kill us. But it is through Christ that we might live. Verse 10, in this love, somebody say, in this love. Not that we loved God, the same thing that Angel was talking about, the same thing that Carlos was talking about. See, this is why I was so excited to come up and speak. In this love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. Somebody say that he loved me.
He loved me.
Not that you loved God, but that he loved you and sent his son to be the propitiation. Nice, I nailed that word. I was practicing that word for like 30 minutes. Thank you, Daniel. You're so encouraging. For our sins, 11, beloved. John's writing to whoever's writing to, and he's saying, beloved. He's saying, to those of you who I love, to those of you who I care for, get this. I'm telling you something right now because I love you. If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Amen. Amen. Can somebody guess what we're preaching on? Go ahead and yell it out. Close, whose love? God's love! I think I startled Daniel Jimenez. God's love, we're preaching on God's love. I was so excited to do this. I've always wanted to preach on the love of the Father. I've been speaking for I don't know how many years, and I've always wanted to do this. A little background information to this, I was trying to figure out what the Holy Spirit wants me to preach on, and it's always a fun little process where I'm like, oh, do you want me to preach on this? You want me to preach on that? And I'm like praying in tongues, and I'm fasting, I'm doing all this stuff to try to hear from God, try to hear a word, maybe a theme, maybe a verse pops out to me in my daily reading, something. And it always happens, and it's always super cool, but it's never the love of the Father. And I always wanted to do that. And so I'm trying to sense what the Holy Spirit's trying to speak to me, and it's like, oh, and then I get this little thought where it's like, I was scheduled April 7th, and I was like, oh, cool, I know it, I got it. That's the Wednesday before Easter Sunday, nice. I can preach a pre-Easter service. This is going to be dope. This is going to be so fun. And then I was like, wait, April 7th, oh, that's not the Holy Spirit. That was dead wrong. That's the Wednesday after Easter. Oh, goodness, that wasn't the Holy Spirit at all. And then almost like, that's how you know it's not the Holy Spirit, when it's that wrong. And then, I don't know about you guys, when I feel like the Holy Spirit speaks to me, it's never like in an audible voice, per se, like the prophet, I think Samuel had. It's more of like an interruption of thoughts for me. Because I when I'm at work and I'm driving home, like, oh, what do I have for dinner? Do you want a sandwich? I had a sandwich yesterday. Do you want pizza? Pizza was kind of heavy. I don't know. In-N-Out's always good. Yeah. Yeah, let's do some In-N-Out. And so that's how my thought process goes. Took a couple seconds to figure out what I had for dinner. And when I feel like the Holy Spirit's speaking to me, be careful for the people who say, oh, I heard from God. It's like, eh, you sound really confident there, bud. Just a little heads up. Watch out for those people. And so what I feel like the Holy Spirit was saying, he's like, you almost had it. And I was like, what do you mean I almost had it? You almost had it. And I was like, what do you mean? He's like, the Wednesday you're preaching is the Wednesday after Easter. And I was like, uh-huh. And I started getting excited. And he's like, preach a post-Easter sermon. And I was like, God, you are so cool. That sounds so unconventional. He's like, if there was some words to describe you, it'd be unconventional. I was like, God, that sounds so outside of the box. He's like, I made you a little bit outside of the box. And I was like, God, it kind of sounds like a compliment, like a backside of compliment. I don't know what's going on. And he's like, this is you. And I was like, oh, this is so cool. I get to preach a post-Easter service. And so I'm starting to think, I was like, okay, what about it, God? He's like, go grab some post-Easter stories. And I was like, cool, what about those stories? And he's like, I'm going to connect all of those stories to the love of the Father. And that's when it hit me. I get to preach on the love of the Father. And I'm having all this thought process while I'm driving. And I'm like, wait, I finally get to preach on the love of God. And the Holy Spirit finally gave me the green light after all these years. Because every time I get scheduled to preach, the first thing that comes to mind is like, oh, can I preach on the love of the Father? And every time I don't feel at peace about it. I don't feel like that's the right theme to go for. And it was always, it struck me as strange a couple of times. I never questioned it, but it just struck me as odd. Why wouldn't the Holy Spirit want me to preach on the love of the Father? I mean, a lot of people do, and whenever I hear a good sermon on the love of the Father, it encourages me. And I just want to encourage others, like those sermons have encouraged me. And so I'm like, everybody preaches on the love of the Father. And the Holy Spirit was like, yeah. And then I was like, it's a good topic to preach on. He's like, yeah. And I was like, it's an easy topic to preach on. And then he said, you found it. Because I felt like the Holy Spirit said, there it is. That word, easy. I was like, oof. Keep it coming, Holy Spirit. And he said, people think that's an easy topic to preach on. People preach on it left and right because it's a good topic to speak on. But sometimes some of these sermons, some of the sermons that I've heard preach on the love of the Father are too flowery, are too like dainty. Like, is this the same God that served the people of Israel with a pillar by fire, with a pillar by fire and a cloud by day? Is this the same God that parted the Red Sea? This sounds too dainty and too, I don't know, like flowery and too like, it sounds too like frigid. It doesn't sound tangent. And so the Holy Spirit is like, I've been prepping you for this topic. I've been prepping you for this sermon. I was like, okay, this is it. I get to preach on the love of the Father. So this is amazing. I get to preach on the love that God has for each and every one of us. And I don't want to preach on it like it's some flowery, skip through the tulips kind of daisy. Yeah, that's what I'm looking for. That's that kind of word picture where somebody's like prancing through the flowers all carelessly and like, ooh la la, da da, feeling like Pastor Drew right now. The love of the Father is romantic in the sense that he's created this entire earth for us. The second we start having Academy of Righteous classes again, take level one. I cannot tell you guys take level one because it is an amazing class on the love of the Father. In one part, we talk about like what are some of the things that we like, and not like big spiritual things, but like little things. Like, do you like pineapples? You like oranges? You like apples? I remember one time I almost started crying my eyes out over just the thought of shrimp. I love seafood so much. I love seafood. And so one day I cut a deal with one of the chefs at my old jobs. I was like, hey, if I take you a cup of noodles and I bring me a cup of noodles, can you dress up both this cup of noodles? Because guys, this chef would just start slapping stuff into this random dollar top ramen. It would taste like a $12 bowl of noodles. And so like he's like, hey, you like shrimp? And I was like, yeah. He's like, you like cilantro? I was like, yeah. He's like, how about I throw some lime in that? I was like, dude, this sounds good. And like, I'm eating it. And I was like, this is so good. I'm like in the corner because we didn't really have a break room. This place was not the best place to work at. And so there's this like one like place where we'd even set up a chair. We set up like a step stool that we could sit on, and we're like, and I'm like, I'm eating with the fork, and like I have just the right amount of cilantro and just the right amount of like lime juice and just the right amount of shrimp on this fork, and it's like the perfect bite. And as I'm going in for it, I think about how much God loves me. And it was crazy. The Holy Spirit was like, hey, you see that shrimp? I was like, yeah. He's like, I know how much you were gonna love shrimp when I made the earth. At the beginning of time, I made that shrimp for everybody that was gonna like it, but I also made it for you specifically. And I was just like, thank you, God, for shrimp. And so the love of the Father is not something to take lightly, guys. It is not some dainty prancing through the flowers. The love of God is fierce. The love of God fights. Amen. That's not even in my notes. Soundboard people, if you can put that, like make that my first point. The love of God fights. Amen. The love of God fights for you. The love of God is more than willing to come into your mess, is to come into your darkness, is to come into your depression, your anxiety, your suicidal thoughts. Your junk does not scare God. The Alpha and the Omega is not afraid of your emotions. For he has come to take those burdens and give you new life. He wants to take your heart of stone and give you his heart of flesh. He is not afraid of your suicidal thoughts. He is not afraid of your darkness. On the contrary, the love of God, the whole point of the gospel, is that God can come into your darkness and chase it away. He can come into your mess and turn it into a message. Amen? I borrowed that from somebody. I did not make that up. I borrowed that from somebody. Whew. Okay, Luke 24. I got to get into this. The love of God fights. Write that down. Come on, somebody. The love of God fights. Luke 24. This is now some post-Easter services stories. Luke 24. Now, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and a certain other woman with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. It's kind of strange that you would bring spices to somebody who was going to be raised from the dead. Showing they... I can't speak for them. But in their acts, I can maybe see some, maybe even a little bit of doubt. But the cool thing is they came to the tomb bringing spices. They came to the tomb bringing their naturalness. They came to the tomb bringing their doubts, bringing their emotions, bringing their raw feelings. We need to stop hiding our raw feelings from God. We need to stop thinking about this is so bad. I don't want to pray this out, and I don't want to talk to God about this. That's the exact thing you should be doing. It's easy to talk to God about some of the things that aren't that big of a deal, but even those things that seem like they aren't that big of a deal are a massive deal to God. Watch this. We get mad that somebody cuts us off. We get mad at the waiter that took too long. We get mad at the person who messed up our McDonald's order. Which they seem to do every time. I love you, McDonald's. I'm sorry. I give you grace, McDonald's. But boy, do they put onions on everything. Moving on. And we get mad at stuff like that. I mean, watch this, church. Like, we've all gotten mad at somebody who's cutting us off before. Amen? Amen. Right? We get mad at somebody who cut us off, and we get all flustered, and we get all frustrated in our multi-thousand-dollar car, wearing our $100 pair of shoes. And then we pull out our phone at the next red light to text our friends on our $1,000 phone how mad we are. Start counting your blessing and watch how fast those inconveniences leave. Amen. Amen. I gotta get into this. Woo! So they went in and did not find the body of Lord Jesus, and it happened as they were greatly perplexed at this, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed on their faces of earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? That phrase right there has always got me. I want to preach on that phrase, but not right now. Go read that phrase for yourself and let the Holy Spirit preach to you. Amen. Holy Spirit can preach infinitely better than I can. He is not here, but he is risen. Amen. Amen. Oh, you guys missed it. He is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee. Remember how he spoke his words. Oh, God's words. The words Jesus speaks. Should we hear them? Should we not allow the words of Jesus to penetrate our heart to the uttermost being? The word of God separates the bone from the marrow. That right there is saying how deep we should actually let the word of God into us. I've had something called a bone marrow biopsy. And so people have had blood taken from them. And that is, they get into the vein. People have given blood. They've had blood taken. So that's not surface level. That's under the surface. But what's even under that is our bone marrow. I've had a bone marrow biopsy done to me several times, and I've never looked at it because I don't want to see the needle they're using. They puncture the my lower hip bone, and the first two I had, I didn't know how bad these were gonna be. And they don't get any better, but you kind of get used to it. It's kind of weird. And my mom is like, okay, ready? 1, 2, 3. Because she's watching everything. And so she is squinting for me because she's seeing how big this needle is. And then I don't want to see. I've never looked at it. I don't want to look at it. I don't want to know how big this needle is. But one day I heard them drop it into the biohazard bucket. and it was empty. And like, you know how if somebody drops a glass bottle into an empty trash can, you can hear the bottle bounce. I heard this dang needle bounce around like it was a darn train, something, a train nail to hold the train tracks in place. This needle was massive. And so this needle was meant to go so deep into you that it would touch your bone marrow. And how much more should the word be like that needle to get us at our very center of our being? He is risen. Remember that he spoke to you while he's still alive in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered in the hands of a sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day he may rise again. And they remembered. Remember what Angel was talking about earlier when he said, I think we just need to close our eyes and sing and remember God's love. Jeez. And that correlated perfectly with what I was going to talk about today, Mr. Angel. They remembered his words. And upon the remembrance of his words, church, write this down. This isn't like a point or anything. Just write this two words down. Spiritual amnesia. Write that down. Spiritual amnesia. Amnesia meaning you have forgotten your memory. And so spiritual amnesia meanings we forgot what God told us. We forgot the word. We forgot what we read in that chapter today. We forgot it. Spiritual amnesia. There's no condemnation in that phrase. It's just if we know our weaknesses, we can start to work on them. Amen? The first way to fix a problem is realizing you got one. And so verse 9, and they returned from the tomb. Let's jump back to the first verse. They came to the tomb bringing spices, but then they returned from the tomb, told all these things to the 11 disciples and to all the rest. They come to the tomb with their spices, and they are reminded the word of God. They were reminded the promises. They were reminded that Jesus was going to rise. They were reminded the promises. Lord, guys, if you can get one thing today, allow it that I may remind you the promises of God. The promises that Jesus has for you. Because they are experiencing Saturday. I don't know what they called it back then. Probably some Hebrew word that was hard to pronounce with a ch in it. They're experiencing, let's just call it Saturday for us. They're experiencing Saturday. We have Good Friday, we have Easter Sunday. What about Saturday? Far too much of us are living in between Good Friday and Easter Sunday, and we're stuck in the middle on Saturday. Just like these ladies were. But let me remind you, in Saturday, to return from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and the rest. Point one, faithful in the middle. Jeez. Isn't God faithful in the middle? God made the beginning to the end. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the one being that has been there and will always be. And so can't he, in his eternal beingness, it's not even a word, can't he be there in the middle? We love to talk about how God is, he is writing our story. I remember little Miss Genesis was in kids class a couple years ago. She was asking me, she's like, where did God come from? And I was like, you're like 8 years old? How am I supposed to explain eternity to an eight-year-old? And I was like, dear God, please help me. And I was like, well, you know how people write books? She's like, yeah. And I was like, well, to write a book, you have to be alive before the book, right? And she's like, yeah. And I was like, because I need to be alive before the book. I want to write a book. And then I start writing the book, and then I'm alive the whole time I'm writing the book. And then I need to be alive at least until I finish the book, and then I print it, right? She's like, yeah. And I was like, that's kind of how God is. He was there before everything, and he will be there after everything. And she's like, okay, I think I kind of get it. And I was like, come ask me again in a couple years. I'll be able to maybe explain it a little better. God is faithful in the middle. We're looking at these people in the Bible who have experienced God firsthand in the physical. They were able to see and speak to a physical Jesus, and they have still forgotten in the middle. They're stuck in the middle. They have still forgotten how faithful Jesus was. They have seen Jesus risen Lazarus. They have seen Jesus heal blind people. They have received miracles from Jesus. They've received words from Jesus. So don't be too hard on yourself when you forget about Jesus yourself. This isn't an encouragement to go live however we want and just forget about God and come back to him whenever, because he's the prodigal father and we're the prodigal son. We could just come back whenever, you know? That is not the point of the story. That is not the point of the sermon. That is not the point of the gospel. The point of the gospel is, though, to have grace for yourself when you do catch yourself slipping, and then return to God. Don't let yourself keep slipping. So he's faithful in the middle. This is so good. Luke 24:13. Let's go to another story. And so now, behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, and which the 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they talked together in all of these things which had happened. So it is while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. 16, but their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him. They didn't recognize Jesus right away, the same way those women at the tomb didn't remember the words of Jesus right away. So they're walking with Jesus, and he's telling them all these amazing things about Jim. And so Jesus is preaching to them more or less, and then later on in the story, after Jesus reveals himself, they're like, our hearts have been so stirred up by your words. Our hearts were reminded of who Jesus was. And so we'll jump over to verse 30. And now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, he took the bread, blessed it, and he broke it, just like he did at Passover. And so it is upon that act their eyes were opened again, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. Can we just recognize how fickle the hearts of man can be? Can we just recognize how up and down we can be in our relationship with God, not in his relationship with us, because his love for us is never ending, is never stopping. But let's recognize how imperfect we are, because just like Paul says, I boast in my weaknesses, because it is in recognizing our weaknesses do we recognize how real and how strong God's love actually is. Let us never take any credit for what God is doing. We're seeing these people that knew God in the physical. They slept next to Jesus. They woke up next to Jesus. They had lunch, breakfast, and dinner, and supper. Whatever meals they had back then, they had all those. They spent 24 hours a day with the physical Messiah, and they have still forgotten. And it's not to give us an excuse to when we forget. I pray that we have as little spiritual amnesia in our lives as possible. But we're not perfect, so if they had it, we are going to have it sometimes as well. The Word of God is way smarter than us. Amen? You guys missed a good chance to say amen. The Word of God is infinitely smarter than each and every one of us. Amen? Amen. So when the Word of God says, hold all thoughts captive, the Word of God would not have said that if there were going to be some thoughts that were not of God that we should hold captive. Amen? So the Word of God is always pointing out your faults, but in a graceful, merciful manner, that you may not live in those faults, but supersede those faults and walk in a righteousness that can only be received through Christ Jesus. Amen? How fickle the hearts of man. Because when contrasted between our hearts and our messed up nature, do we actually see the love of God come to pass? For it is these people that knew Jesus, and they still mess up. We've had encounters with Jesus, each and every one of us in this room, I know for a fact, have encountered Jesus in a real way. And I can only speak for myself when I say this, but I have forgotten the goodness of God at times. But in reading these stories, I am both hit with my own conviction, but also encouraged to not do it again. Amen? Which is something that only the Word of God can do. Second to last verse that I'm going to talk about, and then we'll go into my last point. Luke 24:12. But Peter arose after hearing the women go and tell everybody about the tomb being empty. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, really quick, guys, if you can kind of like just draw a blank page in your mind and imagine you being there when Peter was denying Jesus. Pretty sure we've all heard this story before, but Peter was saying, I'll never deny you, I'll never deny you. Jesus says, but before the rooster crows three times, you shall deny me three times. And so he starts cursing the name of God. I don't know that man. This was the last time, that was the last interaction he ever had with Jesus while being in the physical. And so what that painted, that image, that guilt and the shame and the condemnation that Peter must have put on himself, feeling the weight of that, feeling the weight of that big of a mess up. We've all messed up pretty big in our lives, right? And we carry the mess up through our day, and we let it weigh us down. Imagine how much heavier that guilt must have been on Peter's shoulders. I've messed up, and I've like felt like a heaviness in my stomach or in my chest, and like it goes from my torso, and like it almost like feels to physically pull me down, and like you slunk over, and you can't walk upright because you don't feel upright. This is infinitely worse for Peter, because Peter denied a physical Jesus after looking Jesus in the eyes. Oh man, this is hard to even imagine. Looking Jesus in the eye and saying, I will not deny you. And then proceeding to not do it once, not twice, but three times. Oh, it hurts to imagine. So now that we've painted that, and now that we have kind of felt a fraction of the guilt that Peter may have felt, now let's imagine how fast Peter must have been running to the tomb to see for himself. In the word, it says that John and Peter were actually racing, and John beat him there. Maybe John beat him there because John wasn't running with the guilt. And so imagine the buildings of Jerusalem and the tumbleweeds and the dry shrubbery and the dirt path and the rocks that you must have been stepping on. And imagine how fast you're running. You can't wait to see the tomb for your own eyes. The buildings are zooming past you and everything's a blur because all you can focus on is the empty tomb that might just be there. Because for Peter, it's not just an empty tomb. It is not just a grave that once had a man in it. For Peter, it's a sign of reconciliation. For Peter, it's a sign that the guilt that he gave himself while denying Jesus three times, it's a sign. It's a symbol of a new beginning. Because Peter couldn't look at the cross the way we look at the cross. Peter only had condemnation upon looking at the cross. But in the empty tomb, Peter might have seen a second chance. So he's running and he gets there. And he starts marveling to himself at what had happened. The word doesn't say that he said anything, so I can only hold it at that. He didn't say a thing. You know how hard it is to make Peter speechless? The church calls him Big Mouth Peter sometimes because he always had something to say. But in this moment, Peter is speechless because it's at that moment he has a second chance. If I can get the band on up, we're going to close real quick. Point number two, my last point. God's love is faithful even when I'm not. Gosh. When I was typing out this sermon prep, this was the hardest point I've ever had to write down. Because seeing it with my own eyes, I was like, how unfaithful have I been to God at times? So I want you guys to write it down the same way I have it written down in my notes. Faithful even when I'm not. Because it's not a you thing. The Bible says to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's not a them thing. It's not a you thing. It's a me. It's an I'm. This was the hardest point I had to write down, so I feel like the Holy Spirit just right now wants to maybe convict you. And not that he may make you feel bad, make you feel guilty, but he may just say like that, Keep that point up. No, actually go to Jeremiah 1:4. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. This is Jeremiah. He grows up to be a really cool prophet. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. I've heard this scripture a bunch of times. It's an amazing scripture and I love it. But I never let that scripture impact me like I did when I was writing down my notes. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. There's something that is very specific to Jeremiah. And that's the phrase, I ordained you a prophet to the nations. That's specific for Jeremiah. We're not all called to be prophets to the nations. But something that was not specific to Jeremiah, something that God wants to tell us today, right now, every one of us, no matter how old we are, no matter what ethnicity we are, no matter our background, no matter our bank account, no matter our status, no matter our job occupations, no matter how healthy we feel, no matter how good we feel like we're doing, no matter how bad we feel like we're doing, God wants to tell every one of us something through this scripture right now. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. I used to think, that's cool. That's cute. God knew me in the womb? That's pretty cool. It doesn't stop there. It goes infinitely beyond that. This blew me away. That's just the beginning of the meaning of this scripture. God right here is telling Jeremiah that he has big plans for Jeremiah. He has big plans for each and every one of you. And his big plans comes from his big love. Because he is not going to give plans to somebody he does not love. There may have been a lot of conviction tonight, but be encouraged, church, because the word says God convicts his children. So if you're feeling conviction, then you can call yourself a child of God because he only convicts the ones he calls children. Dads cannot go into, it's up to every kid on the playground and correct them, but dads can go up to their kids and correct them, amen? Really quick, I'll close up with this. God knew Jeremiah before he was even formed in the womb, before he was even a thought in his parents' minds. God formed him in the womb. And I had read this sermon, I had read this scripture before, and I was like, this scripture is amazing. But let me bring it a step further. Can I go deeper, church? He knew you. God knew the beginning from the end. He knew you from the moment you were born to the moment you die. He knew you. And you may think like, yeah, I've heard that before. If he knows the beginning from the end and he knows everything you're going to do, he knows every time you're going to mess up. He can see every mess up before it happens. Nothing you do surprises God. Nothing that happens to you surprises God. For he formed you in the womb and he knew you, but he still calls you. The same way he called Lazarus out of the grave. The same way he's calling you out of your darkness and out of your pain and out of your mess ups and out of your mistakes and out of your bad decisions. Far too often are we blaming the enemy, and we're not taking responsibility for our actions. Sure, there's a spiritual battle going on. But the most Satan can do is influence you. So let's start taking ownership and start taking responsibility and start recognizing the grace and the mercy that God has for us. Amen? Before I formed you in the womb, I knew every time you were going to mess up. But that's okay. Because it is like we read earlier. Like we read earlier, it's not because we loved God. In the same way, it's not because of our perfect lives. It's not because of our facades that we put on and the masks that we wear. Do we impress God? It's none of those things. For it is not the love that we gave him, but it's the love that he has for us. So in this post-Easter sermon, Easter was a couple days ago, and I know we all came, we all celebrated the resurrection of Christ. But just like Russell Johnson says, every day is Easter Sunday for a believer. Every day is recognizing that Christ has risen from the grave. Amen? So we'll worship him for a minute, maybe a minute and a half, because I feel like there is no better way than to remember God than through worship. Go ahead, Mr. Angel. Dear God, you're so good. We remember you, Father. We remember your goodness.
As we are his portion, he is our prize, drawn to redemption by the grace in his eyes. Grace is an ocean we're all sinking. So heaven meets earth like a sloppy wet kiss, and my heart turns violently inside of my chest. I don't have time to maintain these regrets when I think about. So heaven meets earth like a sloppy wet kiss, and my heart turns violently inside of my chest. I don't have time to maintain these regrets when I think about the way
yes,
he
Jesus
loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves.
Amen. Let's sing that one more time, but let's sing it. There's an empty tomb. Let's sing it, remembering his words. Let's sing it, remembering his love.
Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us.
Yes, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you.
How he loves us so. Oh, how he loves us. How he loves us so.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, that you are a good God, that your promises are always a yes and amen, Lord. Let us have as little spiritual amnesia as possible, Lord. We know that we are imperfect beings. We know that the hearts of man can be so brittle. But let us live through you, for through Jesus is the only way, is the one way. Lord, let us look at your promises through Jesus' blood and not our own works and not how much we can do or how much we've messed up, Father God. Let's look at how much Jesus has done for us. Let's look at how much you've loved us, for you've given your only begotten Son that we may be saved. Dear Heavenly Father, let's not live in the middle. Let's not live in the doubts of the middle. Let's not live in the doubts of Saturday. Let's not live in the doubts between Good Friday and Easter Sunday. Let us live knowing that there is a resurrected God that is real and is in each and every one of our hearts. And the church says, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, guys, for just allowing me to speak what I feel like God was telling me. You guys are amazing. It blesses me each and every Sunday morning to see all of you guys here at church. So make sure to join us Sunday mornings at 9 a.m. and make sure to be here at 10 a.m. on Facebook Live for Pastor Drew's daily devotionals. And then we have our Monday through Friday, 3 p.m. Sozo devotionals. Women of Hope, the first Friday of every month on Facebook Live as well. It's every Friday? Woo! I'm sorry, as a man, I did not know the Women of Hope schedule. Now I know. Thank you, Miss Laura. You guys are blessed. Go look for opportunities just to have God's love on your mind and not forget his promises and not forget that there's an empty tomb. The Bible says that we are to be resurrected with Christ. And so by remembering his word, let that bring resurrection and new life into your day-to-day lives. In Jesus' name, you guys are going to be blessed. Have an amazing weekend. Thank you guys so much for hanging out with us on Facebook Live. Oh my goodness, I cannot wait to start having in-person services again. That is going to be amazing. In-person indoor services again. Goodness, that was an exciting announcement, Ms. Shayla. That was an exciting announcement, Pastor Shayla. Awesome. You guys, this feeling that you're feeling right now is not meant to be a Wednesday night thing. It's not meant to be a Sunday morning thing. It's meant to be a daily personal encounter with the one true living God. The God who loves you like no one else could. Loves you in your mess ups. You guys will be blessed. There is grace and mercy abounding in your lives right now. Again, one more time, thank you for hanging out with us. You guys are dismissed.